All right, good morning to all. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Last evening, we were transitioning from the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Lord Jesus. And without spending a lot of time in review, we wanted to see from the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit began. That was Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And we trace through the Old Testament the work of the Holy Spirit as he provided fullness for emptiness and order and form from chaos and formlessness. And then we saw how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, desires to make a place for man to meet with God. That was originally in the Garden of Eden. It continued in the tabernacle and later the temple. It extended into the New Testament with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And then in New Testament times, it is the body of the believer. And then it's the gathering of the church. And in a coming day, it is the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. And the Holy Spirit is preparing that place for the day of God in which we will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn from the Old Testament and the New that the highest and most wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, he was known to be the one who revealed the face of God. Psalm 24 and 27 show us the face of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the highest and best work of the Holy Spirit is to not speak of himself, not push himself forward, but in his humility and in his modesty, the Holy Spirit takes great delight in leading us in worship, which, by the way, is what we just did at the Lord's Supper this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads in worship, and it's his joy to direct all glory and all honor to the Lord Jesus himself. What a wonderful work and ministry that we have in the Holy Spirit. So we're transitioning now to the New Testament, and we're looking now more specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now, we have looked at those basic issues such as spirit baptism. We spent just a few moments on that last evening. I think a summary statement would be there's one baptism, but many fillings. One baptism of the Spirit that took place at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and baptized into one body, all believers, and so of all believers, he has made one body, which now is the body of Christ. One baptism, many fillings. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit in us is the mark of God's ownership. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on this body, and the full sanctification of the body will take place when we die or are called home, and that's when our new and glorified bodies will be given us. But now we have that down payment, that earnest, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Each believer is gifted. Every believer has a spiritual gift. It is sometimes the case that believers serve but are not aware of their gift. And it's very clear that the Holy Spirit works through believers, and the importance of us knowing what our specific gift or gifts are is that we can turn away from things that we're not gifted to do in order to concentrate on things we are gifted to do. And so the Holy Spirit in his wisdom leads us in the use of our spiritual gift. We are adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 says it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that leads us, that encourages us to be able to say Father, Abba, Daddy, Father, something the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have that privilege to call him our Father. So he characterized those ministries as the unconditional work of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are done. They are not dependent upon us. Upon salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But now there is one conditional work of the Spirit. And that's what we'd like to look at this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. We touched on it last night, but if you'll find your place in chapter 5 and verse 18, and I'll read from there. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. I'm reading from the New International Version, and I trust it's clear enough to follow. It's a command. Do not get drunk on wine. Do not drink much. The reason is, when we are drunk, we're controlled by another substance. And we mentioned last evening that when someone is drunk, they act and think and speak in a way that is not their normal way of speech and their normal way of acting. They're under the control of another substance. So the issue here is control. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but, and here's the contrast, instead, do be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the believer is indwelt, but not necessarily filled. Someone said years ago, with the believer, the Spirit is always resident, but not always present. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled. And what we would like to ask of ourselves this morning is, where is the Holy Spirit in my life? Where is he in my life? I know he's resident, but is he grieved? We can't grieve him away like the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came on believers in the Old Testament to complete a task. And then the Spirit left them. He came upon certain groups and gave them the power and strength to do certain tasks. And then he left them. They were not indwelt in the Old Testament. You and I are indwelt. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not told to seek a baptism. We're not told to wait on the Spirit. All of that was done at Pentecost, one Calvary. But now we are commanded to be filled. So if you'll notice that word, and I hope you have a Bible before you, because there's nothing really quite like seeing the words of Scripture for yourself. Instead, or by way of contrast, be filled with. The word there is controlled by. So the issue is control. If we're drunk, we're controlled by alcohol. It's a disturbing sight to see a human being so wasted, so ruined, so broken by alcohol that they can't see well, they can't think well, they can't act well. They hurt people in their lives. It's a condition under which a person has yielded control to another substance. So Paul says, and it's obvious, do not get drunk with wine. But the contrast, it's a parallel, but do be filled or do be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so there's one thing that drinking people and Spirit-filled people have in common, and that is that both of them are controlled by another thing or substance. Both are controlled. So the believer is not to be drunk. We might extend that to things like, do not be controlled by bitterness. If you're controlled by bitterness and anger, and you put the word in there that is most appropriate to you as we search our hearts and as we do real serious business with this passage, what controls us? What controls me? When my life is examined and put into a sentence form, what could be said of my life? What controls me? there are issues in people's lives that take control. We often say he or she is a worrywart. They worry. They are, in other situations, bitter. They're bitter. Their lives are characterized by bitterness or anger or fear. Do not be controlled by those things, Paul says. And it's here that we have to really allow the Holy Spirit by the Word of God to search us. It's a good thing. Remember, the scripture says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then at the end of that psalm, it says again, search me, O God, and know my heart. So it must have been a good thing for the gracious Holy Spirit to search and to reveal to the psalmist those things going on in his heart. Hebrews says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. That is, the Spirit of God cuts and reveals. That process can be painful, but the result is we come to the throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. That time of need in context is after having had the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to divide for us what's really in our heart. That's the context of that verse. So coming back to chapter 5 and verse 18, do be filled. So it is in the imperative mode, which simply means this is a command. May I say it lovingly to my own heart and to yours, it is a command, not a suggestion. It is a command, not an observation. It is a command by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul. Be filled today, right now, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we aren't, we are living out of God's will. It doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It does affect our lives as believers, in which we are to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. So if we are not filled this very morning and throughout the day, we're living perhaps unconsciously out of the will of God or out of the design that God has for us to live this kind of life. This is the provision that the Holy Spirit makes for us from Genesis 1, his fullness for our emptiness. But for his fullness to work in our lives, we have to provide the emptiness, to empty ourselves of what we are already full of. And then also keep in mind that it's in the present tense. Keep on being filled. It's not the Old Testament concept where the Spirit came and went. We're told to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at some of the movements of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, let me ask you to turn to Acts chapter 19 for just a moment. This is in the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 19. And I'll read from verse 18 as he was preaching and teaching. It says, many, this is Acts 19, verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We look at a number like that, 50,000 drachmas, but in today's economy, that's about $5 million. If that drachma was a silver drachma, which was far more valuable, it could be as much as $1.5 billion. The point is, when these believers came to know and see the will of God for their lives, they were willing to publicly confess that they knew the Lord Jesus and publicly came together to burn these books, to burn these scrolls, which was a great sacrifice for them. So the being filled is in the present tense. It's an issue, first of all, of control. Control. In fact, let me read from verses 19 down to verse 22, if you'll follow along with me again. The issue is control. Who's controlling you? Who's controlling me is the question. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So generally speaking, a spirit-filled or spirit-controlled believer has peace. There is joy and rejoicing in his heart and life. He's thankful. He gives thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the evidence of the filling there is joyfulness and thankfulness. But perhaps one of the hardest is found for us in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here it's yielding control. We often use the term a control freak, someone whose basic well-being is determined upon their ability to control their environment. They feel very insecure by yielding control to someone else or some other thing. And so the very first issue, practically, that the Apostle Paul points out is the issue of control. Submit to one another. So if a man is filled with fear or bitterness or anger, the Holy Spirit is not controlling his life. As I look at my own life, there are so many times that I can honestly see where the desire to be perfect or the desire to be above reproach, not in order to bring glory to the Lord, but in order to bring glory to myself. And so that desire for control in my own heart has hindered the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit for him to have control in my life. And I'm sure it's true that each of us struggle with issues having to do with control. A man may be filled with greed. If greed controls his life, dominates his life, then he is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. If a man is not filled with love, if he's selfish, if he has a bad disposition, if he is critical, if he's difficult to get along with, he is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's indwelt, but he's not controlled. And so this raises questions for us, I believe, as it's a challenge to me, as to how do we find the instruction in Scripture as to how to yield control to the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read to you from verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now think of those words. The gospel came not simply with words, but with power, that is life-changing power, with the Holy Spirit, that is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's how the gospel came to the Thessalonians. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now look over to chapter 2 and verse 13. We also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And that at work in you who believe is found back in chapter 1, where they turned to God from idols, much like the group in Acts in Ephesus, where they burned these books. There was an obvious yielding to the Holy Spirit. Here in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. And what is an idol? In foreign countries, an idol is a chunk of wood that has been skinned, the bark taken off, and holes drilled for eyes and a nose and a mouth and filled with jewels and gold. And then a man who created his own God falls down to worship it and pray to it. An idol in our country may be anything that we want so badly that we're willing to replace God with it. We might not be so bold as to say that it's an idol, but that thing which my heart is most consumed with early in the morning, late at night, my default place where my mind goes, where my heart is, that can be an idol. And we can fill that blank with anything that might rival our love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. So they turn to God from idols. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, I'd like for you to, I would invite you to mark two words in verse 13 of chapter 2. The first word is received in verse 13, because when you received the word of God, that's the word in the Greek lambano, lambano. It means to take. It means to receive because something has been offered. You take it. Then there is the second word in the King James Version. It's the second time the word received is used in this verse, but it's actually the word dekamai in the Greek. First word, lambano, it means to take. The second word for received is dekamai. And the difference between those two Greek words, translated received, is the first word, lambano, means to take casually. The second word means to receive with a great deal of thought, a great deal of preparation, a great deal of plowing up. The believers in Thessalonica grew so quickly because they not only accepted the word lambano, they not only became intellectually knowledgeable of it, but it went further. And here's the challenge to us. If somehow we think that we are spiritual based on what we know, then we're actually deceiving ourselves. It's the book of James, isn't it? If we think that knowledge alone, knowledge of the dispensations, knowledge of prophecy, knowledge of the content of the Bible, if we just accept the Bible into our head and we have this intellectual knowledge of it, if we think that it stops there, we lack the true power of the Holy Spirit and we are only a form of godliness. There's not the power of it. Knowledge, Paul says, puffeth up. We know these things. But if we know these things, but our behavior is lacking that spirit of Christ in us, then the knowledge actually hurts us because we're full of knowledge without application. So this second word, dekamai, means to plow up, to take in the word, to allow it to bear fruit in our lives. It's interesting. I went back to the parable of the sower and the soils. And you know the different soils. You know the seed was being sown. And it's where the seed was sown on rocky ground, where there was not much earth. And it says that they received the word without much thought. That's the word lambano. They sat and heard it. There was a sermon delivered and they heard it. It went into their minds. Intellectually, they took it in. But the reality was missing, so that when hard times came, the briars and thorns sprang up and choked the word that was only received in the intellect. But it's that fourth group where the seed was sown on good soil. The word there is received dekamai. They plowed up their soul in preparation to receive the word. We might say with tears and brokenness, the word of God burned into their soul. And at that moment, fruit comes forth, not in the lambano hearing. That's me listening to a sermon and at about 5 minutes to 12, wondering where I'm going to eat lunch. This is the, and I know about that because sometimes I've been preaching at that moment, wondering myself where I'm going to eat lunch. It's the idea of just going through the motions intellectually without a corresponding change. And it's the Holy Spirit that wants to take us deeper than just the intellect, down to where the heart really is doing business. And so when we come to the book of James, and we'll not take time to turn there for sake of time, but James says that if we are hearers of the word, that's the word from which we get the word akouo, or acoustics. If we are hearers of the word, we also get the word audit from that word. So if I am in college, for example, and on the night before the exam, I am studying and cramming and staying up all night, doing an all-nighter, preparing for the exam, but I look across my dorm room and see someone who's watching television and listening to the stereo and so totally unconcerned about the exam the next day, I might say to him, "Why are you not studying? Why are you not concerned about this?" And his reply might be, "I'm only auditing the course. I'm not going to be tested over it. All I want is the knowledge of the course." And that's the word James uses here when he says, if our approach to the scripture is that we simply want to hear it, but not do something about it, that I've become a hearer, I've become an auditor, and I judge whether I want to apply God's word to my life or not. I've become an auditor. The result of that is form without the power. And that leads us into the history of the church, where in the Dark Ages, the Bible was taken away from the people. And then during the Great Reformation, the Bible was again delivered to the people, and there was great revival. Great revival. We go through the Philadelphian period, where the Holy Spirit is leading the people of God to love the Lord Jesus, and the missionary enterprise, more missionaries went forth to foreign countries in that Philadelphian period than in any other time in history. And at some point, we don't know when, but at some point, the church will move into the Laodicean period. And they've become unaware. They've become auditors of scripture. There's no shortage for preaching, no shortage for messages, no shortage for conferences and so forth, but the overall atmosphere of the church in the last days is we don't need anything. We're okay. We have plenty. And they've deceived themselves. Lord, keep us from moving into those Laodicean attitudes. but its roots go back to things like this. If a man, going back to Ephesians 5, is not loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, and men, I'm sure you agree with me that that challenge humbles us, the challenge to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If a man is selfish and continues to be selfish with his wife and children, if he is aware of what Ephesians 5 says, but is unwilling to make changes in his everyday life, then he is controlled by selfishness, not by the Holy Spirit. Now, we might be able to quote the verse. We might be able to expound Ephesians 5. We might be able to break it down into all of its verbs and adjectives and know the original Greek. We may know all of that in our mind. But if my habits are to live selfishly, that I have not been and am not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, I am controlled by my flesh, my selfishness. We could apply that to wives as well. And the reason I mentioned the husband-wife relationship is because that's where the apostle begins in his section on be filled with the Spirit. And perhaps it's the principle that the Lord Jesus used in his ministry. Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. So if a woman, if a wife knows Ephesians 5 and knows the concept of submitting, yielding control to her husband, letting him be the head, we want to be careful. Christ is the head of every man. We might say that the man is the head of the woman in authority. There's no inferiority or superiority, but she is allowing him, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be the leader in the home. She's relinquished leadership. If she knows those passages, but is still living an independent life without yielding sweetly to her husband's authority, then she has an intellectual knowledge of these things, but when it comes to the actual being controlled by the Spirit, she is not. And this is where the breaking up of the heart, the breaking up of the will, is necessary to receive dekamai, that deep preparation to hear the word. It takes time and thought and self-judgment. In my case, if I am more concerned for the way I appear to people than I am concerned that the Holy Spirit has control over my thoughts, then I will continue to put up a front. I'll continue to think that I'm above reproach, as silly as that is. And the Spirit of God will keep working and keep convicting. But it's until I have broken up my heart with the help of the Holy Spirit to receive that word that the Spirit of God moves in and gives me something which is far better. And that is that Christ is my righteousness. He's my reputation. I don't need to maintain myself and my reputation before him. The story was told many years ago. I don't know who to give the credit to. Probably it was a book on family living. A young mother with several children said that she was going to a Bible study, and in the Bible study, as ladies, they were studying Ephesians 5, and the teacher of the class said that Scripture says that the wife is to submit, to yield control to the Holy Spirit, and then by yielding control to the Holy Spirit, she would be submissive to her husband. And so this young mother went home, and she said, Lord, by your help, I really want to begin being submissive to my husband. I can see where I'm proud and stubborn and I'm hard-hearted and we really need this in our marriage, and so I want to start doing that. A few weeks later, the husband came in, as she tells the story, and said, dear, I think I've decided to buy a motorcycle. I've saved some money. I've got a little account on the side. I'd like to buy a motorcycle because when I come in from work, I'd like to just go out and ride and enjoy some quiet time together. And the wife, knowing that their budget was tight, knowing that the kids needed clothes and shoes and things needed to be done around the house, she stopped herself from saying those things. And she said this, okay, dear, you're the head of the home, and I am going to yield to your decision. This is your decision. You do what you believe the Lord wants you to do, and I'll be praying for you that you'll make the right decision. So they went to bed. And the man says he didn't sleep all night. He said that all night long, those words that she uttered, you're the head of our home. I know you'll do what the Lord wants you to do. Well, he got up early in the morning, couldn't sleep, paced around the house, had a cup of coffee. And then when his wife got up, they met in the kitchen. He said, I think I've decided not to get that motorcycle. We've got things we need to do around here. Maybe later. He said, I love motorcycles. There's nothing wrong with them, but right now it's probably not a good idea. And he went off to work. She sat down with her cup of coffee and her Bible and her little notebook, and she said, I have learned that me submitting to my husband is me learning to duck so God can hit my husband. So whether we can follow everything she experienced in that little event in life or not, that is the principle. Let the Lord control. So here, the very first issue of control is between husband and wife. And then it moves into children. Children are to learn submission in the home. They're to learn to obey their mom and dad. And so from the home outward, and then it comes into the church, we are to submit to them who have the rule over us. We're to sweetly submit. Them that have the rule over you, greet them. Show them respect. And in the church context, God has given elders, and he's given them the responsibility of overseeing the flock, and we're told to submit to them who have the rule over you. It even extends to government, Romans 13. We submit to the governmental authorities and trust that the Lord will deal with them to bring peace and order in our society. So if you would now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. The issue of being filled with the Spirit is not only dealing with negative things that need to be corrected. That's only a part of it, and we trust that is a smaller and smaller part of the control of the Holy Spirit. He will make us more and more loving. He'll make us more and more joyful. Those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, they should be increasing in our lives. And I can ask myself, I can stand back and honestly ask myself, am I more and more loving to people around me? It's been said that we generally have between 8 and 15 people in our lives that we can affect. So that's probably a round number, but I can ask myself, am I more and more loving? Rather than getting older and cranky, am I more and more loving? Love, joy, am I more and more joyful as the Spirit of God is bearing his fruit in my life, as I do allow the Holy Spirit to break up my heart, to plow that ground, to receive the word of God, the fruit will begin to be seen. More and more love, joy, peace, more peacefulness. Love, joy, peace, longs more and more patience. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, the spirit of gentleness, meekness, self-control. rather than sinking into the flesh and grieving the Spirit of God or quenching the Spirit of God. The believer who's yielding control is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. That ninefold fruit is simply a portrait of the Lord Jesus. And so that is what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in us today, right now. It is not a future. It is not something that we simply did in the past, but it is a present day command. Be filled now. It can be done. It should be done. It is a command. So, but it's more than just dealing with negative things, more than just correction. It's the Lord having control over our ministries. So we come to Acts chapter 16, and we're breaking right in the middle of the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And I'll read to you from chapter 16 and verse 3. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia. That's where he was headed. That's where the missionary journey was taking them. But the Holy Spirit kept them. The word is forbade, or he blocked them. And then in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here Paul wanted to go one direction. The Holy Spirit said no. He determined to go another direction, and the Holy Spirit said no. So even in the life of the Apostle Paul, self-led ministry is not fruitful. We need the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit in our ministries. You and I need that. It is not me simply choosing what I would like to do, but the Holy Spirit is so intimate with each of us that he has a will and a plan for our lives mapped out. It's as detailed and as personal as you and I are, with our personality, with our gifts. The Holy Spirit within us has a will for what we're doing. So it says, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So, verse 8, they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's where this entire region opened up. That was the work of the Spirit to lead Paul into a new region, not where Paul would have gone, not where he determined to go, but where the Spirit of God determined for him to go. And so as believers, we should be constantly listening, looking, waiting upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our ministries. Not that we're bouncing around from place to place, but on a regular basis, we are looking to the Lord, looking to the Holy Spirit for his fullness in our ministries, for his fullness. We can only bring emptiness. He brings fullness. And so from verse 11 of chapter 16, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace the next day to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi. And there, as you know, the great work at Philippi began. Then they moved to Thessalonica. And this is where we have the Philippian jailer. We have Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And this whole region opened. The urgings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit are always based on Scripture. The Word of God is the mind of the Spirit of God. It's often been said that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are always married, as it were. The Spirit of God will never lead us to do something that is not said in Scripture. They will never contradict. But here the desire of the Apostle Paul to go one direction, he was open to the redirection of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the spirit of energy, that wind. He blows, he gives expression to the Word of God. When we grow weary, the Holy Spirit gives energy. When we lack direction, he gives us form and a purpose. When we feel that emptiness and barrenness, going back to Genesis 1, we begin to think, is it really making any difference? Is the work of the chapel really effective? Are we reaching out? Are we evangelizing? Are we touching lives? Since the command in Ephesians 5 is both personal and corporate, I believe we can apply the principles of being spirit controlled, not only to our personal lives, but to our church families' lives. As a church, we're to be filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that there are not the divisions, not the strife, not the fleshly things going on, but as a church family, moving forward, moving in the direction that the Holy Spirit would have us take. And so here the apostle helps us to understand just how gracious, just how powerful the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. When we look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we see we're to be controlled by the Spirit. We should expect at the same time that when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be opposition. That's chapter 6, where the believer is in conflict. And that would be another study for another time. But it is the Holy Spirit who leads us in our ministries. He leads us in lives that bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. In some sense, what the Apostle Paul said when he was about to lay down his life, I have run a good race. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. So in your life and mine as believers, the Holy Spirit has a will for us to accomplish in our lives. The distractions and the rabbit trails of the flesh hinder us. The Holy Spirit directs our ministry. And for those of you who may be listening this morning, you're thinking, boy, do I ever need the fullness of the Holy Spirit for my emptiness. I'm glad to say to us, that's what he does. Any unsaved people who are thinking this morning, my life is without order, it's without purpose, without meaning, I'm glad to say to you, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He moves upon our brokenness. He puts the pieces together. He brings us to the Lord Jesus, where new life is found. This blessed person, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. And our prayer this morning is, like the Apostle Paul, that you will know the communion of the Holy Spirit. His greatest joy is to exalt Christ. His greatest joy is to lead us into being submissive, thankful, joyful, powerful testimonies for the glory of the Lord Jesus. May that be so. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. We want to lift up to you this morning empty cups to be filled. Lord, so many of us, and I need that preparation of heart that would take me from just an intellectual acknowledgement of truth right down to the very core of my being, to allow the Scripture to burn in me and produce fruit. May that be so for these dear saints. Bless them. Lord, you know the heart of everyone and you know the need of everyone. And so we pray that in your gracious ways, you'll bless and keep and encourage each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.